All right, guys. Well, good to see all you visitors. And just so you know, we've been walking through verse by verse this really interesting book, 1 Corinthians. So I invite you to take your Bibles if you have them, make your way to 1 Corinthians. And specifically, we're going to be diving back into chapter 7, which is where we've been studying just for the past few Friday nights. Just make sure this is on. Yeah, this is a really interesting passage and chapter, so relevant for us, particularly in your season of life as single young adults, perhaps aspiring, desiring, thinking, hoping, praying, wondering whether or not you should be married. You know, so we just started a section beginning in verse 25 that's going to run down through verse 35 that really directly addresses this very issue. And you would think that I plucked this out specifically to apply to devoted young adults, but look, this is the beauty of consecutive exposition is in God's kindness and in His providence, we just get to study this section in the flow of Paul's thought here. So 1 Corinthians 7, we've titled this particular section, like I said, from verses 25 through 35, Singleness in Perspective. And the reason why I labeled it that is because here is Paul saying this. You want to know how you think about your condition, okay? As a Christian who's been rescued from sin, delivered from the world, as Colossians would say, rescued from the domain of darkness, delivered, rescued, and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, if you're there, God has saved you, and you are not yet married, and you never have been, but you've wondered, okay, now as a believer, how should I think about that? This passage is for you. And Paul, in his apostolic wisdom, gives us a way actually to think about how to answer that question. And I love what he does here. You know, even as we started to talk about last week, he doesn't just give a flat answer and say, well, this is how it is and everybody should just do this. I love what he does here. It's much more nuanced than that. And so this is, though Jesus himself, you remember, didn't necessarily, while he was here on earth, speak directly to this question, should single people, should young adults get married if they're believers? Jesus didn't answer that particular question ever in his ministry, which is why Paul says here, you remember in verse 25, I have no command of the Lord. While that is true, you're not going to find that in the Gospels. Here we do receive apostolic instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Paul about God's will for you as a single person. And so we began this section last week. And, you know, when I say and when Paul says that this is addressing particularly those who've never been married before, single people who've never been married before, I'm getting that, you remember, because of what? You remember the category of people he's... What does the Bible call that category of person?
Technically virgins.
Virgins, right? It's that word we get term Parthenon from. But and what is the difference between that and other single people he's already addressed in the chapter? You remember? This is review. All the new people are off the hook on this. But unmarried and widows. Can you tell me the verse? She's like, no. Verse 8. So look back in verse 8. Remember, there's this category that Paul gives as unmarried and widows. Those are also single people. And yet, remember, we studied in the context, though, Paul is distinguishing those people from this category and of single people. In other words, the unmarried and the widows are currently single but have been previously married. Okay, so in other words, they've lost their spouses due to either divorce or death. But by the time you get to verse 25, and he begins a new section saying this, now concerning virgins, what Paul now shifts his concern to is to address you. Mostly. Most of you, at least. Most of you are in this category. Are in this category of those who are single and who have never been married. And if you have that question, in that state, what should I do? Should I remain single or should I pursue marriage? This is what Paul seeks to answer now in this particular section. So this is his pastoral counsel specifically aimed at those in your particular season of life asking that particular question. So that's why this is so helpful. If you've ever wanted any apostolic dating advice, here it is. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 35. And what exactly is Paul's advice? You remember? What does he say? What is his advice to that person? You remember? Jesse.
Continue on as you were called before the Lord.
Yeah, continue on. In other words, the language he uses is remain as you are. That's the baseline sort of default counsel that Paul has been giving throughout the entire chapter. Not just to singles, not just to the virgins, but to every person in every walk of life, right? That's his default. Why? Because his point has been, you remember, you can live out the Christian life, you can be content, you can honor Christ in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, right? Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you've been divorced, whether you've lost a spouse due to death. Even if you're a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever, there is a path for you to honor the Lord Jesus in. And his default to every person in every context, in every circumstance has been this. You have what you need. If you're able to, just remain as you are. Live out the Christian life in your situation where God providentially saved you. You can do it. However, of course, throughout, he's also given exceptions within the boundaries of God's law and commands, and he's said to every single one of these categories, but you do have some measure of freedom, right? Freedom to move about the cabin, so to speak, as long as you remain inside the airplane of God's revealed will and his moral purposes. And so, That's where it gets a little bit complicated, right? So in other words, there is freedom within God's law to change your circumstances, to go from single to be married, and to go from at times even being married to being single. It just depends on how you go about that and what circumstances qualify you for that. But you're right, Jesse, the baseline advice here has been to everyone, you remember, remain as you are. Look back at verse 17, you remember? He says, and this really captures it, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk, let him live out the Christian life. Verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Verse 24, again, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. In other words, this section has been really challenging us in every way to be content and to be faithful in our current circumstances. Whether you're married, whether you're single, you should not, and here's the error that Paul's combating, you remember, you should not imagine that one condition or state is inherently better or more honoring to the Lord than another. Right? That's been his point throughout this passage. And it is no different by the time you get here and he starts addressing virgins. And he would be saying to those single young adults, this is also where he begins. And so maybe that's why many of you have been afraid of this passage in the past, because as a young single adult, you said, well, I don't want to be convinced to stay single for the rest of my life, so I'm just not going to read this text. I'm going to disregard what Paul has to say here, and I would just be encouraging you, you don't have to. You should actually come to this passage to be instructed, because don't be afraid, okay, of this passage. Because as Paul already admitted, there is no command of the Lord for you to remain in that condition perpetually. You do have freedom, as we've seen already, to get married. But the big takeaway from this section is this. You better know what you're getting yourself into if you want to be married. I mean, that is really, at the end of the day, what Paul is doing here. In other words, he's not forbidding it. Of course, you already notice he said back in verse 8, but if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Look, it can't be clearer than that, right? You're free to pursue marriage as a single person in Christ. But make sure that you have realistic expectations about what you are saying that you desire. If you want to change from the circumstances that God has saved you in, if you want to pursue a different path, just know this, that it comes with it some other things that you need to acknowledge and you need to admit and you need to believe, whether you're going to stay single or you're not. If you get married, you still need to believe these things. Listen, these things are still true. This is still the reality of marriage in a fallen world for those who aren't going to remain single. And so that's what's so helpful about this chapter and this passage, because it helps you. It helps us to think biblically, realistically, and soberly about what we're pursuing if we're pursuing marriage. And so that's how useful it is, okay? So let's just read the, let's get it in our minds again. Let me read it. Beginning of verse 25 all the way down to verse 35, so we have it in our minds now that we are reminded of what Paul's doing here, okay? And then we'll see how far we can get tonight. My guess is we'll only cover one more point. So, verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, he says this, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. And here's his counsel. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is married is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but one who is unmarried, I did that last week too, didn't I? Oops. Let me start over. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Okay, so that's our section. You remember last time I was giving you an outline and I only gave you the first point, but here's your outline in case you missed it. Paul wants those who've never been married before, so virgins, right? to grasp three realities about marriage. Three realities about marriage that should at least encourage them to consider remaining as they are in their singleness. Three realities of marriage that should at least encourage them to think about it. Think about remaining single. Or if you're going to get married, at least realities that you have to acknowledge are true so you know what you're getting yourself into. And the first one we looked at last week was this. We saw it in verses 25 through 28, and that's the reality that marriage is difficult. Marriage is difficult. That was the last reality that we considered. This is something that the Bible does not shy away from stating, and I'm so thankful for that. Right? While marriage, listen, is a tremendous blessing, it is worthy of pursuit. Indeed, Genesis 2, it is good, it is very good. Yet, God says through the Apostle Paul that we should be under no illusion that it is an easier situation in life than remaining single. There are difficulties attending marriage that you simply do not have as a single person. Notice how Paul begins this section, and this is just review of last time, verse 25. As we just keep taking this running start. He says, notice, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. I give an opinion, or even less confusing would be the translation, judgment. I give my judgment as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So like I said, even though Jesus never gave any specific instructions about this issue, Paul says, because of the grace given to him by God as an apostle, that's what he means here when he says by the mercy of the Lord, we can trust his counsel. So you can't disregard what Paul says here. Because notice verse 40, this too comes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Paul's writing on the subject. If you've never been married, you must give full consideration to what Paul says here, because it's what the Holy Spirit is saying too. So don't be confused or thrown off by the translation opinion as if you could just take it or leave it. No, this applies to you. This is truth being laid down as principle by the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, as with the rest of Scripture. Okay, so what does he say? What is his counsel? Notice verses 26 and 27. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. In other words, you remember last time we said, because every circumstance, right, whether married or single, Paul says here, has its own present distress. It has its own present pressure. It has its own current constraints. Whatever circumstance you're in, every single one has its own set of difficulties and obligations, which is what this present distress refers to. Because of that, Paul says, look, it's good enough for each person to just remain as he is and seek to be faithful to that particular set of responsibilities, whether that person is single or whether they're married. That's his baseline counsel here. It's just another way of saying, look, because of each circumstance has enough trouble of its own, right? Borrowing from Matthew 6. Why seek out a different set of circumstances? And this has been Paul's point all along. It's good enough for each person to simply live out the Christian life and its obligations wherever they find themselves in God's providence. But even still, as you remember, we said, look at verse 28. Paul's careful, thankfully, not to prohibit a change in one's circumstances either. He says, but look, if you do marry, it's fine. You haven't sinned. If a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. But he adds this, yet such a person will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. And that's where we got this first point from primarily, that you need to at least know this, that marriage is hard, that marriage is difficult, that it's not just going to be like the movies. It's not just going to be one perpetual date night. Marriage is trying. That is the biblical perspective of a one-flesh union lived out in a fallen world. That's just the reality. See, Paul says it's not a matter of right or wrong, moral or immoral, godly or ungodly, your decision to pursue marriage. He does admit here that the decision to pursue marriage or not, it is a matter of more or less trouble that you'll have, more or less difficulty, more or less hardship or affliction in this life. He says, practically speaking, not ethically, not spiritually, but practically, the married life is more difficult than the single life. That is settled biblical fact. So if you've never been married before, and you're sitting there, guys, saying, yes, I want to be married. I want to be married so bad. You better understand this. Paul's trying to calibrate your expectations on the front end here. You're free to do it, but just know that it's not as easy as it looks. Relationships are hard. Loving in a one-flesh union is hard. In a fallen world, it's difficult. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's glorious in its own way, but it is hard. So that's the first reality we need to acknowledge. That was just review. Notice next, this is the next one we'll cover. But the second reality about marriage that Paul wants us to grasp is that marriage is not just difficult, but marriage is temporary. Do you guys realize that? Marriage is not forever. There will be no marriage in heaven. You will not be married for eternity, at least not to your human spouse. There's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're betrothed to Christ. You'll be married to Him in some way, spiritually speaking, but you will not have a one-flesh union with your companion in this life, in the next. And some of you are saying, well, that's sad. And it's hard to imagine, but that is the reality. That is what Paul teaches through the inspiration of the Spirit. And listen, that should inform your decision. Right? You got to take that into account. You can't think that, well, I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket because this is going to last. The Bible says it's not. Marriage ends either at one of your deaths or when Jesus comes back. Notice how Paul says this and makes this point in this section. We get it from verses 29 through 31. It's kind of an interesting little section, and it seems almost like out of place, three verses. Look at what he says. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Marriage is temporary. Well, what's going on here? Notice first here how at the beginning and at the end of these verses, notice, are two statements that put singleness and marriage both into perspective, into rather eternal perspective. Now notice on the front end here, Paul says the time has been shortened. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then on the back end, he says the form of this world is passing away, right? Bookending this little section, what is Paul doing? You see, what Paul is doing in these three verses is taking our temporary conditions of singleness and marriage, and he is putting them both into perspective for us in light of eternity, what is to come, in light of the season that you live in, which Paul says, by the way, is temporary and it's already changing. This is what you need to think about. This is how you need to think about marriage. His point in the section is simply to say that marriage belongs only to the here and now, which is already on its way out. Therefore, we're free to marry if we want, but it's sort of like, you ever heard that phrase, rearranging furniture on the Titanic? I mean, it's kind of like a tragic and a sad way to think about it, but it's a good analogy. In one sense, it's like, look, it doesn't matter if you put this chair here and that table there, it doesn't matter. Ship's going down. And it's all going to float. So that's in one sense the way in which Paul argues here. It sounds depressing. Don't let it be depressing. But his point is, have an eternal perspective, right? Relative to eternity, what you are going to have in marriage in this life only is but a blip on the radar, on the timeline of eternity. That is his whole point. It won't matter ultimately thousands, ten thousands, millions of years into eternity in heaven, worshiping with Christ, whether you were married or you were not in this life. I mean, doesn't that just put things into perspective for you? Look, what does Paul mean here by this first statement? Let me show you how he says this. What does he mean by the time has been shortened? Well, the word for time here does not refer to time in terms of, you know, the little marks on a clock, the quantity or chronology, like literal seconds, minutes, hours, and days. That's a different word. That's chronos in the Greek text. This word here is kairos. It means, it's better translated season. It focuses more on the quality rather than the quantity. It refers to a period and span of time from the standpoint of quality. In other words, the word is often, it refers to the opportune time or the appropriate season for something. So what does it mean here that this opportune time or this appropriate season has been shortened? What does that mean? Well, the verb here is an interesting word that only shows up one other place in the New Testament where it strangely describes the act of covering and wrapping up a dead body. Really weird. You guys remember Acts chapter 5? What happened in Acts chapter 5? Anybody read Acts chapter 5 recently? There's a guy named Ananias and Sapphira, almost close to... Yeah, that's six. So there's a guy named Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit about how much they gave to the church. You remember? And what does God do to them? He strikes them dead. There. So Acts chapter 5, verse 6, after God strikes Ananias dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, here's the use of our verb here. It's really weird to make the connection. We'll make the connection in a moment. But Luke records the young men got up and covered him up. That's our word. Covered him up and wrapped him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Right? They didn't just take up his dead body. They wrapped him up. They covered him up so that they could pick him up and take him out of there and lay him in the grave. So what does that mean then? Why is that? That's the only other use of this verb. And you're like, how does that go from that to shortened? Here's the idea. What does it mean for our particular season, our period of time, the season in which we find ourselves, in what theologians have long called the church age, between the first and second comings of Christ? What does it mean for this time and season to be wrapped up, shortened? Or some commentators suggest the idea of compressed. I think the idea is simply this, that this season that you live in now has been neatly packaged, compressed, wrapped up, pulled together so much so that it won't stretch on indefinitely. God has prepared it so to be buried in one sense. The end of this age, listen guys, is already in view for the believer. It's been wrapped up. Like Ananias' dead body, God has wrapped wrapped it, covered it, and it's ready to be taken away and put in the ground. That's kind of the picture here. In just a few chapters, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul will describe us Christians as those upon whom the ends of the ages has come. You know, Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, right? And there are other places like 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, in which there is a sense in which we live in what Scripture describes as the last days. And all of that, I would just say, is simply points to, listen, here's the point, to the reality that existence as you know it, your normal life in this season and epoch of redemptive history, existence as you know it in this fallen world right now, with these kinds of relationships and these experiences, Paul says, will not always be what they will be to us in eternity. That's his point. They're not always going to be this way. In fact, they've been wrapped up and they're ready to be disposed of in God's timing. But it's ready. Do you think of your existence that way? That someday all of this is going to be trashed. And time and earth, this world as we know it, is going to give way to an eternal state. And notice next then that in light of this reality, in light of the fact that the time has been shortened, Paul says, notice, look at what he says. From now on, or what is remaining, what's left, of this season, those who have wives, here's his thought process, right? Here's his logic. Those who have wives then should be as though they had none. What is Paul saying here? Now this could be really taken out of context and used in a really terrible way, right? But you got to understand what he's saying here. In other words, because here's what he's saying: because this season is coming to an end. Paul's point here is that there is no eternally significant difference between living your earthly life as a married person or living your earthly life as a single person. There is no eternally significant difference. That's his point. From an eternal perspective, so many of the earthly experiences, think about this, that we've now that seem so important to us really aren't that important in the grand scheme of eternity. That's what he's saying. And Paul says, that is true, listen, of your decision to marry or not. And you say, well, I wrestle over that. That seems like such a massive change in this life. I mean, that is my hope. I long for that. It's life is going to be so different. Paul says, not when this season is over. You see, whether you're married or you're single in this life, when this season comes to a close, and beloved, the curtain is being drawn rather quickly, Paul says, it won't really matter. It won't really matter in the end. I mean, it's interesting how this is Paul's perspective on marriage, right? It almost seems rather dismissive if we aren't careful, as though Paul's downplaying the significance of a union that God ordained and called good. And so we just need to clarify again, I don't think Paul's saying that. I don't think he's being dismissive. Paul's not ignoring the very real differences between married people and single people in this life. And he's not saying that married people should just forget about their spouses and their children and just act like they're single today. That would be ripping this out of context. But what he is saying is considering and comparing the state of singleness and the state of marriage in reference, here it is, to the ultimate significance in light of eternity to come, there's no real difference. In other words, one doesn't give you an edge in eternity over the other. That's been his point, right? You're not a second-class citizen, Christian citizen, citizen of the kingdom, because you're not married. That's not how it works. But we tend to believe that sometimes, don't we? We tend to think, well, no, if I could just get there, I'd have an edge. I'd have a leg up. I'd be satisfied. I'd be fulfilled. I could finally be a Christian. I could finally serve the Lord. That's not how it works. There's no ultimate difference between those who live as married Christians and those who live as single Christians. Both are able to live the Christian life faithfully. Neither condition is inherently more spiritual. Nothing that matters, listen guys, in our eternity, in the season to come, is determined by our earthly relationship status. In fact, notice what he goes on to say. Notice how he goes on to lump the experience of marriage. Look at what he does here. This is so fascinating. He takes the experience of marriage and he just lumps it in with all these other experiences in life that also have no eternal significance. And he makes the same point. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy, as though they didn't possess. And those who use the world, as though they didn't make full use of it. Look, all of those are just examples of things that when you stretch out time and this life ends, and this season and epic of redemptive history comes to a close, and for the rest of eternity, we're in heaven worshiping Christ. All of these experiences, Paul says, it doesn't matter. Whether you experienced one or the other, eternity puts all of them into perspective. It relativizes all of those things, right? What you thought was so sad yesterday, when you stand before Jesus, you're not even going to remember that. What you found so satisfying, what you rejoiced over when someone gave you this gift you've always wanted in this life, when you stand before Christ one day, it's not going to matter. That's his point. In other words, eternity, listen, guys, has the ability, doesn't it, to put our sorrows and our successes, to put our possessions and our pleasures and pursuits all into perspective. That's what he does here. That's what he's saying by these categories, the emotions that we experience in this life, weeping and rejoicing. The things that we're free to pursue, buying, notice, and using, they all have their place in a season that is quickly coming to a close. But one day, when this age is rolled up and discarded by God, so too will all our sorrows that have been attached to this life. Do you realize Revelation 21 verse 4 says God will wipe away every tear from your eyes? There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And the first things have passed away. He'll do away with that. One day all our earthly and worldly temporal joys will be forgotten and eclipsed. 1 Peter 1 verses 8 and 9. By joy inexpressible, full of glory, when we obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. What you got for your birthday last year, who cares? One day it will become clear what Jesus taught in Luke 12, verse 15, that not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions, but rather where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, that when this is our perspective, when we grasp this reality, when we understand that this present season and everything that goes along with it is limited and it is temporary and it is short and it has already been marked out and wrapped up, ready to be disposed, then and only then, Lord, will you be able to value the things and experiences of this life appropriately. Then and only then will you be able to slot them where they go. Only then can we not become consumed, listen, by what controls unbelievers who only know how to live for the here and now. Recognizing that the time has been shortened helps us not to become so engrossed and entangled in what this world has to offer, even in something as good as marriage. But notice, which is what Paul means here by using the world, right? But not making full use of it. He's just saying, look, after all, you remember 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, is it raining? Whoa. Came out of nowhere. But remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, after all, we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Do you remember that? That's true. You can't bring anything with you, guess what? Including your marriage. By the way, the word for use here in this last example, we already saw it back in verse 21. You remember where Paul says that slaves should go ahead and make use of an opportunity to become free men if they were afforded an opportunity? It's the same word. So the idea here is not something sinful. Like, don't think, well, Paul's talking about using the world. Well, that's sinful. I don't want to use the world. Well, he's actually just talking about, yeah, there are freedoms, there are rights, there are privileges that God in his common grace allows you to take part in, to take advantage of in this life. One of those is marriage. Remember? Paul says, I'm free to do that if I would like. As an apostle, even later on in chapter 9, he's going to say, look, just like Peter took to himself a believing wife, that is a freedom of mine. I can use that. I can make use of those things. And Paul is saying, look, even if you maximized all of those, look, you could list them. There are so many things in God's providence, in his kindness, in his common grace that he allows us as believers, even in a fallen existence, to use in this life. And you say, yeah, I want that. I want to maximize all those liberties, all those freedoms. I want to experience this. I want to do this. I want to. And Paul's just saying, look, be careful. Be careful of your own heart in that. Because after all, even if you maximize every liberty available to you by the common grace of God in Christ, Paul says, you're no better off than the one who didn't do that at all, who kept themselves from all of those things. And so, in light of eternity, there is no real difference. Why? Notice, finally, he says, because, or for this, the form or the scheme of this world, really even the pattern, is passing away. 1 John 2, verse 17 says the same thing. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, this past week, just actually had an opportunity to illustrate this to my kids. You know, they love to build Legos. They'll break out this big bin. They'll build these things. They'll build these huge elaborate things. But then at the end of the day, it's like they have siblings. They have a 2-year-old brother who has no concept of what's been built, what's not been built. And so when he comes in, it's like Godzilla. Like he's... So it's like, I don't care if it's this, you know, cool little thing you've built. It's either going in his mouth or it's going on the ground. And it's like, look, I have to tell my boys sometimes, it's okay. Like it's like, here's what's so funny. Like they mourn over that, right? As if, here's what's so funny. And it illustrates this. In a small way, as if they're able to preserve that for the rest of eternity. I'm like, buddy, you're gonna make something new tomorrow. And yet they they respond as though, man, it's the end of the world. And that's the point. Paul says, look, those things, they're passing away. You can't preserve that. Nothing's forever. I mean, I illustrated this to them by saying, look, not just that Lego house that you built. Look, the stairs that we're sitting on, the house that Dad worked so hard to buy, that we live in day to day, even those things will pass away someday. And we have to hold them loosely. Paul says, you have to hold them loosely. You have to have an eternal perspective. And that is true of marriage also. It's true. So, Tom Schreiner, this is Gordon Fee, he says this. The result is that even now, what others are absorbed in, the Christian is free from all these things, marriage and celibacy, sorrow, rejoicing, buying, using, belong to the world in its present form. These things may or may not be done, they may not be used, but in either case, they belong to what is passing away. You see, in heaven, there are not married Christians over here and then single Christians in the corner. There are not, just like there are no, there's in heaven, there's not rich Christians over here, poor Christians over here. Hey, you guys owned a Tesla, you're over here. You guys owned a Taurus, you guys are over here. Like, there's none of those distinctions. No distinctions like that in eternity. Those categories belong to this temporary life, which is fading ever so quickly, Paul says. So remember this, guys. Grasp the reality. Marriage is temporary. Marriage is temporary. Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus is very clear about that. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage. So doesn't that help you, I think? This is helpful, I think. Just to put singleness and marriage into perspective. Doesn't it help you guys to think eternally? To think soberly about your decision to pursue marriage or not? Paul says we need to grasp this reality. That marriage is temporary and not eternal because it allows us to live as though being single or being married doesn't make or break our existence here as a believer. Guys, it doesn't. You might think it does now because you so long for that. But it doesn't. It shouldn't ultimately define or determine who you are in eternity. It's not that important. It's temporary. Grasping the temporal passing nature of married life helps us do not think more highly of marriage than we ought to. It should reorient our priorities in this life. Do you think too much about marriage? You know, we call that an idol. But marriage is not eternal. God is eternal. Marriage is a fading part of this perishable life. So don't set your heart upon it, guys. If you're single, yes, you can get married. But don't set your heart on it. Have an eternal perspective. Put marriage in its proper place. Value it for what it is, as a temporal blessing in this life. But don't find your significance in it. Let me close just by reading you a lengthy section out of this book that I read a while ago. I found it helpful. I think I mentioned it at some level in the relationship series that I've done in the past. But it's called Not Yet Married by Marshall Siegel, The Pursuit of Joy in Singleness and Dating. And there's a section in here that is so appropriate for this passage. Just listen, and we'll close here. He says, most will strive just to survive singleness and wait to get serious about Jesus and his mission later when things have settled down in life. A brave few of us will develop not yet married habits of knowing him deeply and sharing him freely, likely far beyond what we would be able to do after our wedding day. singleness has the potential to be a garden or a gym or a kitchen or a school for undistracted devotion to Jesus unlike any other season of our lives. To believe that, here's the key. We need to learn some things about this life. Those who live for God's glory, who live for the next life in this one, will feel, he says, a persistent, even painful urgency. It only gets better from here. Listen, he says, the work we have to do in our own hearts and for the sake of the lost is the most important work that's ever been done in history. And there isn't much time. Unlike you in heaven, earth is expiring. And relatively quickly, in the light of eternity, everything around you that looks so strong, so real and entertaining will be gone before you know it. This world, its promises, its experiences, its priorities are not the best investment of our energy and anxiety. And then finally, last paragraph. Life is short, he says. Life is short. You and everyone around you will live on average a little more than 70 years. That will feel like less than a bathroom break compared to with the rest of eternity ahead of us. Everything in the world is teaching you, think about this, isn't this true? To stretch out every moment as long as possible. To soak up every last drop from your time here on earth. But you weren't made for this. And you won't be here long. We have to stop believing the lie that everything we have here is all we have and start thinking of everything we have here as something to invest in what's to come. If the whole world passed away today, would we love what's left? We develop those spiritual muscles now by saying with everything we have and do now that Jesus is our greatest treasure. Life is short, and everything we have and see here is passing away. Everything but Jesus. So we've seen two realities so far that Paul wants us to grasp if we've never been married, but we're wondering if we should. Guys, remember, marriage is difficult, and marriage is temporary. Let that inform your decision of what you pursue and when to pursue it and how you pursue it. Next time we'll look at the final reality of marriage is, I'm pretty sure this won't change, so I'll just give it to you. Marriage is distracting. Verses 32 through 35. Okay. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for just these recalibrating words. Lord, so often we find that we are earthly minded in more ways than we would like to admit. Lord, we pray you would help us to break free of that. Help us to see beyond what is right in front of us, to see with the eyes of faith, to know and believe that one day what matters is what would stand in eternity. Lord, we thank you for the great gift of marriage, and yet help us, Lord, not to make an idol of it. Give these young people a biblical and realistic view of what it is, that they might live for you, whether they're married or not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.